would invite you to turn in your Bibles again this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we want to read together the first 10 verses of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and is forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We would pray this morning you would help us now as we study your word, that you would open our minds and hearts, give us attentive spirits, and that you might help us to profit from your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began a series of sermons on the letter of 2 Peter, written as was 1 Peter, to suffering, persecuted, tried believers that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. These are elect pilgrims who were suffering for Jesus' sake. And we saw last time that the author of this letter indeed is Peter, impetuous Peter. Peter, who is one of Jesus' three favorite disciples. Simon Peter, who is both a bondservant of Christ and an apostle with apostolic authority. And therefore this letter, as with the rest of our Bibles, was written under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and is true and it's authoritative for us today. And we saw that this little book is rich with practical and doctrinal instruction on such issues as assurance of salvation, how to deal with false teachers and teaching, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so far, we're just looking here in verse 1 at the recipients of the letter itself. And again, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's who wrote it, and then the recipients, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness, or in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to return this morning to Peter's description of these people, these believers, that have received his letter. He says they have obtained like precious faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Christians are distinguished by a number of different things. For example, they have a desire in their heart to please God. They live a life of principled obedience to God. They're marked out by godliness and by love. Love for God, love for the brethren. But fundamentally, Christians are those who believe in God. They believe in the God of the Bible. And they're marked out by faith, by confidence in God, the triune God, confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as their God and Savior, as he's presented in the Word of God. And so at the bottom of all the Christians' graces and experiences, the most fundamental and vital of them all is that of faith. Four times in the Bible we're told that the just, that is the people of God, the righteous ones, shall live by his faith. Faith is the motivating power of a true Christian. He believes God, he trusts in God, he believes the Word of God, the promises, the threats of God. He has confidence in the Messiah of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He entrusts his soul to the welfare of God's providence, his overruling providence. He believes in the salvation that's provided in Christ. And so, in every dimension of life, the just man or woman lives by faith rather than by sight or his feelings or his emotions. Faith in God, faith in Christ, is the mainstay, the foundation of the Christian life. Our whole lives, really, are built upon faith. Now, think through what Peter says here concerning the faith of these brethren. It says they had obtained faith. What is faith? Well, at its core, it is trust or confidence in another. In this case, in this passage, it's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness. So it's for the soul to entrust itself completely to God in Christ, a trust resting upon the revealed Word of God, the record that God has given to us of His only Son. Hebrews 11:1 gives us this definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things that are not seen. They're not seen, but we trust in this God and what He's told us in His Word. John Calvin put it this way, faith brings a man empty to God that he may be filled with the blessings of God. Thomas Manton, another Puritan, said, faith is the open hand of the soul that receives all the bounteous supplies of God. Now, faith begins with assent, where we believe what God says and His Word is true, what He says about Himself, about salvation, about us, about sin, about Christ, about redemption, about heaven, about hell. We assent to the Word of God that it is true, it is right, that it's written by the God who cannot lie. But mere assent to the facts of the Word or the Gospel is not sufficient. We must have personal conviction and confidence in God and in Christ. We must personally lay hold of Christ as He's offered to us in the Gospel. We must eat and drink of the Gospel feast. We must actually look to God and look to Christ in faith in order to be saved. So we have to have faith in God, in His promises, His goodness, His mercy, His power. In other words, we must be convinced in our soul that God is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Saving faith, then, is the sinful soul in all of its guilt and need, looking to God in Christ to meet that need. It's the hope in His mercy. And that faith that we have or exercise at the beginning of our Christian life is not just a one-time act of a moment, but it continues all the days of our life. We continue to believe. We continue trusting in the God of the Bible. The Christian continues to cling to the hope of the gospel and the goodness and grace and power of God all of his days. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our days are going to be filled with great faith and strong faith. No, there will be days where our faith is weak and it will fluctuate from day to day. But real believers' faith will never die. We'll be trusting in God, trusting in the gospel all of our days. The object of faith, notice that Peter mentions here, we saw this last time, so we're not going to elaborate on this, but he mentions that the object of faith is the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the heart of faith, where with a sense of our sin and our unrighteousness, we believe. That is, we trust in the righteousness, the perfect life and sacrificial death of the Son of God as our substitute for our salvation. And we come to understand that we don't have any righteousness of our own by which we can be accepted by a holy God. And so we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel to be our righteousness. He becomes the Lord our righteousness. He becomes our God who is the righteous one. And so God in Christ is the object of our faith. And when that happens, the Lord Jesus becomes very precious to our souls. Notice here the universality of faith. Now you recall that Peter says that these scattered, persecuted Christians had obtained like precious faith. Verse 1. Faith which was the same faith in its essence as he had, as Peter had, and the other apostles had. Now that's important, brothers and sisters. God does not have one kind or one level of faith that's reserved for the apostles and prophets and preachers, and another inferior kind of faith for just, you know, ordinary Christians. No, there are no elite people of God. There's no hierarchy in terms of our faith. If you're a true believer, you have the same basic faith as the Apostle Peter did, or Paul did, or Abraham did. You see, we tend to think that men like that are unique, and they are unique in their own way, but that they had a level of faith that we could never possess, that they were so special, and their faith is so far above ours. But Peter says here, no, that's not true. You have obtained faith just like I have. It's like precious faith. Your faith is just as real, just as genuine, just as spirit-wrought, just as productive as was the apostles. Whether it's weak, whether it's strong, it's the same basic faith that Peter had and all of the other disciples have had. Now, that ought to be an encouragement to us. Ordinary Christians, we don't need to live second-rate Christian lives. We have the same faith, the same grace as these great men of God did. Each of us have the faith of God's elect. But then appreciate the source of this faith. Where does this precious faith come from? Notice Peter says in verse 1 that this faith was obtained. It was obtained. That's passive. It was obtained. Literally, it was received. It was a commodity which was given to us by God. It's not something that's inherent in us. Now, we may have a kind of faith. You know, we may have faith in certain people or faith in our bank accounts or something. That's foolish. We have some kind of a faith, but not biblical faith. By nature, we do not have this kind of faith. In fact, we trust everything and everyone except the Lord. We may trust ourselves, we may trust in our money, we may trust in government. But we are blind to the glory and the grace of God and the gospel. We distrust by nature, we distrust everything about God. We are blind when it comes to spiritual reality. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, the Bible says. So God must grant us faith by which we believe in him. Philippians 1:29, Paul said to the Philippians, "For to you it has been granted," or given, gifted, "in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now we like the first part of that. We don't like the last part of that. We've been given faith to believe, but we've also been given the gift of suffering. So if you're suffering today, you can say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm suffering because you've given me the gift of suffering." That's what the text says. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Jesus taught in John chapter 6 that no one can come to me unless it was granted to him by his Father. And so, brethren, all of salvation, from beginning to the end, is the gift of God to needy sinners, including the faith by which we embrace Christ and we believe on His name. Jonathan Edwards put it like this, so succinctly. He said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And so, beloved, if we sit here this morning saved by faith, we need to know that faith has been appropriated to us by God and His grace. He has by His Spirit. He's convicted us of our sins. He's convinced us of the truth of His Word. He's given us a new heart to understand and to believe and embrace the gospel. We have obtained, we have received this faith from God's own gracious hand. So we've obtained like precious faith. Then notice the value or the preciousness of faith. Peter refers to this faith as like precious faith, as we noted last week briefly. Peter referred to faith over in chapter 1, verse 7, over in the first letter, he says, Peter referred to faith as being more precious, same word, more valuable than gold which perishes, because it's that faith that sustains us through our trials. If you remember, in the original, this like precious is a single compound word, but one of the words precious that we that comes to it has to do with honor or value or esteem. That's what the word means. So it's the word that Peter uses to describe the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in his first letter. He says that He is precious. He's highly esteemed by believers and by the Father. He says he's chosen by God and precious. That's the same word. Christ is precious to His people and to God. It's the same word here in verse 4 of 2 Peter, that Peter speaks of those exceedingly great and precious promises. God's promises are invaluable to us, beloved. And so the idea here is that faith is a precious, valuable commodity. Having faith in God and in His Christ is not a small matter. If you have true saving faith, you ought to be very, very grateful to God that you have it. Faith is perhaps the greatest gift that God could give to us. We're natively unbelievers, but God has granted us faith. How thankful that we ought to be. It's precious. And last week, if you'll recall, we gave you four things which makes faith precious or valuable to the believer. First of all, the object of our faith, we saw, was the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He Himself and all He's done is very precious to us. We also saw that faith ushers us into many spiritual blessings as well. It's also very rare. It's precious because it's so rare. Very few people on the face of the earth actually possess this kind of saving faith. And then we saw its source was the grace of God. But there are many reasons, many more reasons, that faith is precious. If we tried to consider them all, we'd be here for many hours. Don't worry, we're not going to do that. But we are going to consider a few more reasons why faith is so precious and vital to us as the people of God. I'm going to look at each of these very briefly. And number one is perhaps the most important, but faith is valuable, it's precious, because it is God's appointed means of our justification and salvation. Faith has this unique place among all of the Christian graces. It alone is the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ and of His righteousness, by which we are justified. One of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith is this, is that sinners are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Now you remember in Acts 16 perhaps, where the Philippian jailer, put Paul and Silas into prison. And along comes a big earthquake. God sends an earthquake. And the Philippian jailer had heard Paul and Silas singing and praying there in their cell at midnight. And it says, when the earthquake came, he was afraid. And he comes in trembling before Paul. And he says to him, "What must I do to be saved?" Now clearly, the Philippian jailer had heard Paul preach before, perhaps. And so he had a little something, a sense that he's in trouble. He needs the gospel. He needs to know what Paul has to say. And you remember Paul's succinct, simple, direct answer to him was this. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Amen. Now, Paul did not tell him, "Mr. Philippian jailer, I really would appreciate it if you'd show up at church Sunday." Now, that'd be fine. That'd be great. That's not how he answered him. He didn't tell him to get baptized, although he was immediately baptized. He didn't tell him, "Well, you need to perform 300 hours of community service. That might get it done." He didn't tell him, "I want you to come down a church aisle and pray a prayer," or anything like that. No, the answer from Paul's lips was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That is, trust in Him completely. Rest upon Him. Look to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Believe in Him as your Savior, your Redeemer, your righteousness, your Lord. And you will be saved. Over in Romans chapter 3, we read this, for example. It says a lot about justification by faith, but just let me quote you a couple verses. Paul says, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." You have the same message over in the book of Galatians, where Paul tells us very clearly that a man is justified not by his own works, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the matter of justification, the only works that matter are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect obedience to God's law, His sacrificial death upon the cross, those are the works that count before God in reference to our justification. We are declared righteous by what Jesus has done, which is received by us through faith. We receive His righteousness. We receive His forgiveness by faith because we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in the arms of faith. And so faith is essential. In fact, it's a matter of life and death. John 3:36. John the Baptist said this, "And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." Only those who believe in Christ and trust themselves to Him have eternal life. Those who do not do so, those who reject the gospel, instead of having eternal life, they face eternal wrath. Wrath is abiding upon us until we believe the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we believing on the name of the Son of God? As a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, have we fled to Christ as our refuge, as our righteousness, as our Savior? Are we trusting completely and only in Him to make us right with God? So you see, if we would be saved, faith is indispensable because it is the God-appointed instrument by which we receive the Savior and His salvation. Now, let me say this. While we're saved by faith alone, the faith which justifies us is never alone. If our faith is real, if it is Spirit-wrought faith, it's going to be accompanied with other things. It's going to be accompanied with godly sorrow for our sin and repentance. It will be productive ultimately of good works. Faith works by love. It's faith alone, though, that has the unique honor of receiving Christ as an empty-handed beggar And beggars don't bring anything to the one they're begging. You see, we don't go to somebody and say, well, I'm begging for food, but here I've got a basket full of goodies to give you. No, we come empty-handed. We come with nothing. Nothing in our hands do we bring, but we cling to Christ and His righteousness alone. But faith is the instrument that we receive. We humbly receive God's gracious gift of salvation, our justification before God. And that makes faith very precious indeed. What makes faith precious? Number two, it's because faith pleases God. Real faith pleases God. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the reason it's impossible to please God without faith is because somebody who is faithless is also outside of Christ. And no one can please God that's not in Christ. No one outside of Christ is pleasing to God no matter what they do. No matter how nice they are, no matter how polite they are, no matter how moral they are, or anything else. If we're outside of Christ, we are not pleasing to God. But those who have and exercise faith can and do, wonder of wonders, we're able to please God. In Hebrews 11, again, we read how the Enoch who walked with God by faith, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you see, faith pleases God because faith is an expression of our utter dependence upon the Lord. Faith acknowledges that every good and perfect gift comes down from Him, from God's hand. Faith acknowledges that without Him, I'm unable to do anything. And faith looks alone to Christ for both forgiveness and for sanctification. And so anytime we're looking to Christ, the Son of God, then God the Father is well pleased with us, beloved. So faith magnifies God's wisdom and power, His grace, His mercy, sovereignty. And so if you and I would please God, we need to stir up our faith, renew our faith. The more we trust in Him, the more He is pleased with us. Then thirdly, faith also glorifies God. It glorifies God. There in Romans 4 again, Romans 4:18 to 22. We won't take the time to read it, but Paul uses Abraham of all people. Abraham, the father of the faithful, as an example of saving faith and of faith in general. When God promised Abraham that He was going to give him a son, the son of promise, through whom the Messiah ultimately would come, Isaac. And Abraham and Sarah, remember, they were very old. They were past childbearing years. They were actually older than us. So they were really up there. And Abraham and Sarah, it says in Romans 4:20, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And so Abraham's faith in God's promise, a seemingly impossible promise, it gave glory to God. Because Abraham was trusting in God's faithfulness. He trusted God's power and His ability to perform that which He had promised. And he was also trusting, of course, in the fact that the Son of Promise would come, and through that Son of Promise would come the Messiah. So he was also trusting in the Messiah as well. But he's trusting in God's ability to do what He's promised to do. Brethren, faith brings glory to God. He's glorified through us when we cling to His Word, when we cling to His promises, especially in our difficult times and in our trials, when we're in great need of grace and mercy, and we look to Him for help and for pity and for strength. God receives glory from us as we depend upon Him alone and trust in His Word, and when we truly believe that nothing is impossible with Him. Now sometimes, this is one of the reasons why the Lord sends trials our way. And that's to give us opportunity to exercise faith in Him and thereby bring glory to Him. You see, we need to look beyond our trials so often and realize God is at work doing something. He's sanctifying us and He's helping us to grow. And in the midst of that, He wants us to trust Him. And by trusting Him, we bring glory and honor to Him. But then faith also engages God to answer our prayers. Faith engages God to answer our prayers. Over in Matthew chapter 17, there was a father, a very burdened father. He's begging the disciples to heal his epileptic son. You may remember that story, Matthew 17. But his disciples weren't able to do that. And they failed to be able to heal the epileptic boy. He had a demon. And so they brought him to Christ. And Jesus rebuked his disciples. And he encouraged them all at the same time. His disciples asked, "Now, Lord, why couldn't we cast out the demon? Why couldn't we deliver this boy?" And this is what Jesus said to them. "Because of your little faith," or unbelief. But then he went on to say something else. He said, "I say unto you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and to there, and go to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you, for this kind does not go out but by prayer." So Jesus says faith is essential if we would have our prayers answered. The reason you couldn't cast out the demon out of that little boy, men, is because you didn't have faith. Faith was lacking in your approach to God. And so he says faith is essential if we would have our prayers answered. And then he says we need faith like a mustard seed. Now, what in the world is that? What's the significance of that statement? Well, let me give you three things quickly. First of all, a mustard seed is the smallest, at least in the known day, that day, it was the smallest seed, a very, very tiny seed. And maybe Jesus is saying, well, if you even possess the smallest amount of real faith, you'll be able to move mountains through prayer. Well, maybe. Second idea is the mustard seed is a pure seed. So our faith must be pure. It must be unmixed with unbelief, like those disciples' faith obviously was mixed with unbelief. And frankly, very, very few believers have pure faith. Most of our faith, as is our prayers and motives and everything else, are often mixed with sin and unbelief. But thirdly, the mustard seed also, and I think this is the key, was an always growing, almost indestructible seed. It produced a mighty tree, according to Jesus in Matthew 13. And so the key to this statement might be something like this, that if we possess persevering faith, a growing faith, an importune faith, that is a faith that doesn't give up, that nothing would be impossible for us in our prayers. That if we ask anything, God will hear us if we ask according to His will. "Whatsoever you ask, believing," Jesus said, "you shall have what you ask for. Be it unto you according to your faith," Jesus said in another place. So brethren, our prayers must be accompanied with faith. Faith in God's promises. Faith in God's power to answer our prayers. Faith in God's goodness that He desires to answer our prayers as our kind Father. But it must be persevering faith. Faith that clings to God and won't let Him go until He blesses us, even as that was the kind of faith Jacob had, remember, as he wrestled with God. And he came away with a dislocated thigh. But Christ bids us to come, brethren, to His throne of grace and pray. Faith enables us to see God as the prayer, hearing, and answering God. But then next, our hearts are purified by faith. What makes faith so important? Our hearts are purified by faith. Acts 15:9, Peter, speaking of the Gentile believers that had been saved, said that God had purified their hearts through faith. Now, what is that talking about? Well, as they believed the gospel of Christ, God cleansed and purified their hearts from their love of sin, from their idols, from their moral defilement by the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. By faith we understand through the Word of God how much God hates our sin. How heinous, how grievous that our sins really are. and especially as we behold the Lord Jesus on the cross, suffering for our sins, dying there because of our sins, we mourn for Him who was pierced. And once having seen the cross, through the eye of faith, our sin will never look the same to us. We will come to loathe it, we'll come to hate it, we'll seek to mortify it by the Holy Spirit. And that's how faith purifies our hearts. Faith, you see, beholding a crucified Savior, melts our hearts to love our Savior. And when we love our Savior, we will come to hate our sin. And then faith gives us stability and hope in the midst of our trials. Hope and stability in the midst of our trials. Faith is like our sheet anchor that's tied to God's Word and power and promises in the midst of a stormy sea of life. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And we'll just read the first four verses of this passage. This is a prophecy, really, of God's blessing and God's protection of His church. It's a prophecy even of the new covenant and God's blessing of His new covenant church. But notice what he says. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. This is Isaiah 26. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. The righteous nation which keeps the truth, brethren, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the new nation under the new covenant. Now notice verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, or Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Interesting that everlasting strength is actually, if you look at the Hebrew, it's the Rock of Ages. Remember the song we sing sometimes, Rock of Ages, cleft for me? That's where that comes from. This is the Rock of Ages. But here you have, in the midst of our trials and upheavals, we're called to fix our minds on the Lord. He's the rock of eternity. God will give us the peace that passes understanding when our mind is stayed on our God, trusting only in Him. Faith in the absolute sovereignty of God, of the providence of God, of the goodness of God in trial and suffering. That's the antidote to anxiety and to fear. And you remember those suffering saints that Peter's writing to back in his first letter, going through fiery trials. They were able, it says, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How in the world could they do that? It's because they believed, it says. They believed. They trusted in Christ in their sufferings. They believed that He continued to care for them and love them, and He was going to take them to heaven and give them an eternal inheritance and glory. That their sufferings and their persecutions were ordered by a gracious Savior that would use those difficulties for their ultimate good and sanctification. Or I think of Job in the Old Testament, in the midst of all of his troubles, said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And so we're invited, Peter says in another place, we're invited to cast or roll all of our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. And so faith in God's sovereign power and purposes is the key to our stability when we're going through difficulties and trials and sufferings. We trust that God is on His throne. That's the key, brethren, to peace in our trials. Romans 8:28 must be more than a memory verse. It must become the very pillar of our lives. But then by faith, this is our final thought on this. Actually, it's not. Let's see. Well, we'll do this right here. Faith, the faith of the believer overcomes the world and lives for eternity. Faith, it's precious, because by it the believer is able to overcome this world and can live for eternity. Look with me to 1 John. 1 John. And chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what does it mean here? What does John mean when he says believers overcome the world? Well, to begin with, we need to see that this present world, the world we're living in, we need to see its moral decay, its depravity. We need to see it as our spiritual enemy. That this world is not our friend, brothers and sisters. It wants to allure us and capture our hearts and distract us from serving the Lord. But we must overcome it, or it will overcome us. What does that mean? Well, we overcome the world as we're enabled to resist the perspectives and thinking of the world. That's so important today. Here's a world that loves sin, a world that's steeped in idolatry, a world that has no use for God or Christ or the Word of God. And we've overcome the world's perspectives of life by the grace of God. Now we have a heavenly mindset that loves God and lives for God's glory and heavenly glory. By faith, we're able to resist the trinkets and all of the stuff that the world sets before us, because Christ is our purest pleasure, hands with earthly treasures. That's the idea. We're able to resist the thinking, the perspectives of a wicked world when we have faith. Number two, we're enabled to rise above the circumstances that we have in this world. Whether it's poverty or riches or sorrow or happiness, our hearts must be tuned into heaven, so that we're not governed by, that we're not crushed by our circumstances. We overcome them by faith in the God of our salvation who rules the world. We overcome the condemnation of the world also by faith. This world, its unsaved inhabitants are slated for eternal condemnation. This world is headed for judgment and to hell. And we need to realize that. And when we make a statement like, well, you know, it must not be too bad because everybody's doing it, you got to understand that everybody doing it is going to hell. You need to understand that. But we've been rescued by Christ from the world's condemnation, brethren. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But appreciate, we overcome this world by faith as we see Him who is invisible, and we're persuaded that we're citizens of a heavenly country. By faith we see Christ dying in order to deliver us from this present evil world. As we're walking day by day, walking by faith and not by sight, we can overcome the sinful pressures and temptations that face us every day in this world. This is the victory, he says, that overcomes the world, even our faith.
Amen.
Now, brethren, we live in a very hostile, wicked world. And we must overcome it, or it will overcome us. And then finally, faith will move us to do great things and to suffer for God and His cause. Look back just a few pages to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Be good to read Hebrews 11 every once in a while, just to remind us of how important faith is. This is the hall of faith, as it's called. And from Abel onwards, all these men and women moved by faith to do great things for God and to suffer things for God, to be faithful to Him. By faith you have Abel, you have Noah, you have Abraham, you have Moses. But then the writer summarizes all of this beginning in verse 32. Let's read that together. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, how? Through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We'll all be perfected together, in other words. So what is it that inspires people to give up their lives for the glory of God and the kingdom of God, to be willing to do great things for God, to live exemplary lives, serving God in the midst of this hostile world? It's faith. Faith is what sends missionaries to the foreign lands where they're going to be eaten by cannibals. It's because we believe God, we believe His Word, we believe Christ is the one true Savior of sinners. We believe in a real heaven and a real hell. We believe the promises of God are sure and certain. The key to a fruitful Christian life is faith. True believing in a sovereign God who loves us. We can endure anything for the glory of God. We raise our children according to the word and will of God, as difficult as it is, because we really believe they're lost and need to be saved. It's our responsibility. We do that by faith. We mortify our sins. Because we really believe we must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We witness to people because we really believe that there is eternal damnation awaiting those who don't believe, and they must hear the gospel in order to believe. We labor faithfully at our work because we really believe that in our work we're serving the Lord Christ, who will richly reward us, that His eyes upon us every day as we go off to work. We're willing to be mocked and ridiculed by unbelievers, by family members and friends, or religious fanatics, because we really believe Christ is pleased when we take a stand for Him. We honor Him, we glorify Him, and He will honor those that honor Him. Amen. We pray and we come to prayer meeting, or certainly we should come to prayer meeting. If you're not, you ought to be here. Let's put it that way. Because we really believe that God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God, that He's promised to hear our prayers, the prayers of His gathered church, where two are gathered together and agree in anything, God says He will hear us. Amen. That's how valuable and precious faith is. And remember, this is just a partial list. I mean, we could go through the whole Bible and pick out many, many more reasons why faith is important. But I hope you're convinced one thing we need more of, beloved, is faith. And if our faith is strong, if it's growing, if we're clinging to God, His Word, and Christ, then all these other blessings will follow us. But now perhaps this morning, we're like the man in the gospel who came to Jesus. Remember, Jesus called upon him to believe. And the man said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I do believe, but my faith isn't what it needs to be." That sounds like a contradiction. But brothers and sisters, how often do we sense our own lack of faith? We believe, we're convinced we really do believe, but we do not believe as we should. Our faith is very weak and shaky. Well, we need to cry out to God to strengthen our faith and replenish our faith. After all, faith is a gift of God. May the Lord increase our faith. And then don't forget this one principle, important principle. That is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if we expect our faith to be strong, we cannot neglect the Word of God. We can't neglect our Bibles. We cannot neglect the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. We can't neglect that and expect to have strong faith, because God has forever joined together the Word of God and faith. It's just that simple. And so unless we're don't care about our faith, hopefully that's not the case. But if we care about our faith, we want our faith to grow, we want to bring glory to God with strong faith, we must be in the Word, and we must be here to hear the Word of God. But then the most important question this morning is, do you have true faith? Have you obtained this precious faith? Is Christ become precious to you? Do you have faith that looks only to Christ, the Son of God, to save you from your sins? Faith that sees Christ Jesus as your righteousness, and as the most precious person in the universe? Could you sing with all of your heart, Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure? Christ must be highly esteemed. We must be low. He must be brought high. And if Christ is not precious to you, anybody, I can assure you, you do not possess this precious faith. But look to Him for it. Plead with Christ to grant you this precious commodity, saving faith in a glorious, precious Savior. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, how thankful we are to have such a Savior, and that You have been pleased to give us faith that embraces Him, embraces Your Word, embraces Your sovereignty. Lord, how thankful we are for saving faith. We pray, O God, that You would help us all. Forgive us where we don't trust You as we ought. Forgive us for weak faith. Help us by strengthening our faith, that we might bring glory and honor to You in the days ahead. If there be any here today that do not possess faith, we pray that You would open their hearts and minds and give them grace to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Grant them that faith they need to receive Christ and believe in His name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction from God's holy word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.